Amen. You can be seated. Unless you just want to stand the rest of the day, that'd be good too. We can do that. You guys good? Four of you. We'll pray for the rest of you. Hey, a couple things that I want to go over with you really quick before we dive in too deep. In the back table back there, we basically wiped out all those baby bottles last week. So these are, when you fill those up with coins or dollars or checks or gold or whatever, jewelry, whatever you want to put in there. Okay, so grab those in the back there, and they need to be back by the 18th. We're going to collect them. That's the final day for that. And then we're going to have these on the back table back there. Next week, or in the month of February, March, and April, we're going to walk through the book of Matthew together as a church for at your own reading. So this, we're not preaching through it. This is these are for us to walk through, to study, and just for us to walk through and study as... I'm not making much sense, am I? You're going to take it home and you're going to read it, okay? And next week, we're going to have little bookmarks that go in here that have some study tools. And then on our website, we're going to have more study tools and questions if you need help studying that. But God calls us not to just study the Word of God here, but in our daily life. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to have these at the back table. If you're going to use it, limited resources. If you're going to use it, take it. And it's pretty neat. It's just the book of Matthew. You got the Bible on one side and notes on the other. So I'm excited for us to walk through that together. It's a good day to worship the Lord, church. Amen. It is. It's a good day. Thank you, Justin, and the entire team for making that possible for us to do. And it's also a good day for us to worship God by opening up the Word of God and studying together. Last year, we started walking through the book of Acts together. We like to do that. We'll do a sermon topical periodically, but we like to walk verse by verse through the Bible so we don't miss anything that God has for us. We paused for the Christmas season and for a couple special weeks at the beginning of the year. But last week, we dove back in to the book of Acts. And in the beginning of Acts, we see the mission for you, for me, for our church laid out for us by Jesus. And that mission is this: go and be his witnesses everywhere you go, right? We're to take the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus, to those who don't know him. And so right away in the book of Acts, Jesus gives us our mission. And then in Acts, we also see some neat things, other things. The church grow. We see the history of the church. We see where the church begins and how they grow and how they're devoted together to the Word of God, devoted to prayer, devoted to following Jesus together. But they never forget the mission. They never forget the mission Jesus gave them. The church preached about Jesus and who he is and the life he lived and how Jesus came and died and was buried and rose again on the third day. And we also see Christians as they travel or even as they're forced to scatter, as they're in their homes, in their daily lives, in their jobs, they're telling others about Jesus. They don't forget the mission. And that's what we've seen so much of throughout Acts. And as they share the gospel, some hear and reject Jesus, but so many are hearing of Jesus and his love for them, and they're being saved for eternity, church. We also see Paul. He's an apostle. He's a leader. He's a pastor's pastor, and he goes out on three different missionary journeys. Guess what he's doing? Pointing people to Jesus. And last week, we saw the end of his third missionary journey, and he makes his way to a city that he's been pursuing called Jerusalem. Every city he went to, he went in with a loving mission to point them to the Savior, to point them to the one who loves them, died for them, and wants a relationship with them. And he calls them to follow Jesus. But as we get to Jerusalem, when Paul goes into Jerusalem, things are going to be a little different for him. Because Paul, up to this point, has kind of been on the offense. He's been the one to engage. He's been the one who traveled. I mean, the Lord led him, but he was the one going, and he's the one that, you know, walked into these cities and shared a message. But in Acts 21, we're going to see that really, instead of being on offense, he's going to be on defense. And they're both important, right? There's a big game today, you know. Root for the Chiefs if the Lord leads you, right? But you get what I'm saying, right? There's offense and defense. And he's going to be on defense today. He's going to be responding. He's going to be defending himself. He's going to be defending his faith and his calling. Church, the Bible tells us we're going to be ready not just to share the gospel, but also to give an answer, to defend when someone asks or challenges. And so we'll see Paul do that this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open them with me to Acts chapter 21? And we're going to begin in verse 17 today. Acts chapter 21, verse 17. As you're turning there, I want to give us a little bit of recap. I want to remind us of a few things before we dive into that passage. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says that he is compelled, he is led by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. He says God has told him that chains and afflictions await him there. Well, let's just be honest. Someone tells us that chains and afflictions are going to wait us if we go somewhere. We might be tempted not to go. But God also says that they need to hear about the grace of God. They need to hear about the gospel, and so he goes. In chapter 21, in verse 10, Paul is in a city called Caesarea, and a godly man comes to Paul, and it says this, "After we had been there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he came to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands or feet and hands, and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says.'" So this man takes Paul's belt from him, and he ties his own hands, not Paul's hands, Agabus ties his own hands and his feet together, and he says, "In this way, the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him over to the Gentiles." So he's saying, "Paul, this is going to happen to you if you go there." And that's important because today we're going to see that happen, just as God told Agabus that it would. So this passage that we're about to study, there's three different sections. If you're a theater person, there's three acts to this play, okay? Three different sections. First, we're going to see what happens right when Paul gets into Jerusalem, when he's with other Christians. In the second part, we're going to see the hostility and the abuse and the arrest that Paul goes through. And then we're going to see Paul in the third act give his defense. So we're going to begin by reading part of that first section together, Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 17. You guys follow along as I read, but to honor God, would you guys stand in the reading of his word, Acts chapter 21, verse 17. Here's what God's word says. "When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who had believed, and they're also zealous for the law.'" Let's pray, church. God, we love you. God, as we come to the end of this Acts, man, we thank you, God, for the book of Acts. We thank you that we see that you are active and alive and the church is growing. This is our history, God. We thank you for this. God, sometimes when we get to the end of Acts and there's a lot of information and there's a whole lot happening, sometimes we can just skim through it or just read through it. But God, every time we read the word of God, you have given this to us for a reason. And so God, we pray, Lord, we would see these takeaways that you have for us today, that you would be in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Paul and his team have been traveling, going from city to city. They've made their way to Jerusalem, which is where Paul has been headed, for two reasons. He's there. One, he's given a gift to the church in Jerusalem, but he's also there to share the gospel and the grace of God with him. So this is the city that Paul said that God had clearly called him to. This is also the city where Paul knew that he would face persecution and chains. But when he gets there, in this first section, it doesn't start off so bad, right? When we get towards the end of it, for the rest of Acts, it's going to be a little rough for Paul. But we're going to see how he stands firm and continues to live for Christ. But right now, it's not so bad for Paul. It doesn't start off so bad because it says that Paul is first welcomed by other Christians. Verse 17 says, "The brothers and sisters welcomed us warmly." Right? We saw last week, we were made to be together. We're made for community, right? We need one another. And so the church here in Jerusalem welcomes Paul and the other Christians that are with him. And then we see Paul go to meet with the local church leaders in verse 18. It says this, it says, "The following day, Paul went in with us to James, to go see James, and all the elders were present." So what's happening? He's hanging out with Christians, hanging out with those that are part of the church. And then the next day, he goes to see James, and this is the half-brother of Jesus. And James is the leader. He's probably the pastor of the church in Jerusalem here. And then along with James, right, because we do ministry together, we also see that there are other elders. There are spiritual leaders and pastors in the church. And I love what happens here. This is a great takeaway for us. Verse 19, "After greeting them, Paul reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God and said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, who have been saved.'" As we walk through these three sections in our text, we're going to see two major takeaways, two major lessons for us. And the first one comes from the verses that we just read. Paul has gathered with brothers and sisters in Christ, and now he's sitting here in Jerusalem with the pastors and elders of this church. And they're talking about God, church. They're talking about all that God had done. Now, here's why that's important. Because sometimes we're really good at being me-centered or being us-centered. It can be all about what we did or what we accomplished. But here's what we see with Paul and his team. They've recognized something really important. They've recognized that it's God who's at the center of it all. Verse 19 says that Paul began reporting all that God had done. Now, this is really good for us to hear, because I can imagine, as if we were in Paul's place or we're in this missionary team's place, we might have said, hey, God did use us, but look at what I did. I don't know about you. I've wrestled with that, church, right? That's being me-centered. That's being us-centered. But Paul and these leaders are exampling for us that we need to be him-centered. It's really neat to see all that God has done in and through Authentic Life Church. And we get to be a part of it, but he's at the center of it all, church. As we live our life, as we follow the Lord, this is the first thing on the back of your notes. The life, as we live the life he has given us, our aim, church, is not to be me-centered or you-centered or us-centered. It's to live God-centered lives. Live God-centered lives. This is to live humbly before the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, before the God who created all things, before the God who is over all things. Church, we need to recognize that God is the one who gave us the very breath we breathe. He's the one that gave us our heartbeat. He's the one who is over all and sustains all creation. And so what we see in just these few verses, that it's all about him. They're living out God-centered lives. How are they doing that? Why do we say they're living God-centered lives? Bless you. It says he reported in detail what God had done. The only way for Paul to report in detail all that God has done is for him to first realize all that God had done. Right? You can't tell someone what you don't know. And so it's really important, as Paul did his ministry, he is seeing and he is recognizing that God is at work in and through him and his team. Paul realizes that when he was saved, he didn't save himself. His goodness didn't earn salvation, but it was by God's grace that he was saved. He realized that when he escaped being stoned to death before, it wasn't because of him, it was because of God's protection. Paul realizes that when he went from city to city, it was because of God's leading, God's strength, and God's provision. Amen, church? Right? He realizes that when people are getting saved and lives are being changed, it was God doing that. And so part of having a God-centered life is to really stop and reflect and to see and to realize what God has done in and through you. Realize what God has done in and through you. It's knowing that the life you live was given to you by him. It's realizing that he gave us the gifts and the talents that we have and that we use every day. It's knowing that all things belong to him, and so all the stuff that we have it because of his provision. And you know, we might say, man, I worked really hard for that. You can only work hard for it because he allowed you to. In the ministry, right? When people are saved, when lives are being changed, when the church grows, when we see Kids Life Ministry do really awesome, when we see all the things that are happening in our church, we must realize that it's all because of what he is doing in and through us. And realizing that, church, is important, because too often we try to take credit for all the things in our life without realizing that all we have and all that we've accomplished is because God made it possible, period. He gave you the gifts you have. He gave you the talents you have. He gave you the intellect you have. He gave you the resources you have. And so Paul begins by saying, look at what God has done. And the next one is easy. Look at verse 19. Again, it says he reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So he reported, church, in detail. Following Paul's example, we see that we're to tell others. Right? We're to tell others. See God at work and then tell others what he's done. Right? We see this all throughout the Bible. This isn't just something that we see here. Let's look at this. Psalm 71, it says, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds. Psalm 105 says, make his deeds known among the people and tell of his wondrous works. So many passages tell us, hey, pass it on to the next generation what God has done. Dads and moms, tell your kids, grandparents, tell your grandkids, tell the next generation what God has done. Not what you've done, what God has done. Jesus tells a man in Mark 5:19, I love this passage. God just rescued this man from demon possession, changed his life. This guy says, I want to go with you. And Jesus says, no, go home to your own people. Why? Report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. Jesus says in Acts 1:8, go and be his witnesses. Guess what that means? Tell people who God is and what he's done. And that's what Paul does, and that's what we get to do. Once we realize all that God has done in through us, we tell others all that God has done in and through us. Parents, I'm going to throw this out there. Grandparents, this is super important for you to do with your kids. They need to see that it is God at work in your life and not just you. Amen, church? Tell others all that God has done. And then look at what happens next in this God-centered meeting. Verse 20, when they heard it, when they heard all that God had done, they glorified God and said, you see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed and they are zealous for the law. It would have been easy for Paul to say, look at me. Look at what I did. Now give me the praise and glory for it. Now, we might not say it that way, but sometimes we phrase things a certain way. We tell people all they've done so they'll give us the pat on the back we're desiring. Just, are you with me, church, or is it just me, right? Right, it would be easy for the church pastors and the elders to say, man, you all did this. Paul, you deserve a lot of glory. But it says that when they heard all that God had done in and through the ministry of Paul and his team, they glorified God. Church, again, we come here to make much of Jesus, not to make much of ourselves. To live a God-centered life. First, realize all he has done. Two, tell others all he has done. And then three, give God the glory for all he has done. Pretty easy, right, church? But then we have this thing called pride, right? We wrestle with it. Every single one of us wrestle with pride, and so it can be challenging. But here's what we know. The Lord deserves it. He alone deserves it. And so our aim in life is to see him at work, tell others how he's working, and give him the glory. Rejoice over all that God has done. Section 1. We come to verse 21, section 2, where things begin to change for Paul. After they rejoice and give God the glory, then James and the elders begin to have a serious conversation with Paul. Right? It's like, hey, the pleasantries are over. The fun part is over. They get to serious conversation here. Not that that's not serious. It's all serious. But verse 20 says that when the Jewish Christians all heard that what God had done, they rejoiced. But then it says they were zealous for the law. This means they were still zealous, not just for what God has done, but also for their own customs and traditions of the Jews. In Jerusalem, there were many Jews who had surrendered their life to Christ and become Christians, but a lot of these Christians were still very attached to their traditions and their customs. Anybody in here have a hard time giving up traditions, right? Like, come on, y'all people, come on. Like, I remember when we went into the church that I got to pastor and be associate pastor at in Kansas City. Man, you walk in there and, you know, the tradition was is if you donated a little bit, your name went in the hymnal and it was in the bylaws church. You could never get rid of that hymnal. Are you with me? Like, sometimes we get, like, hung up on traditions. And they were very attached to them. Verse 21, James tells him, he's talking about the Jewish Christians, but they have been informed about you, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles. He says, Paul, they believe that you're telling these Jews that are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses, speaking of his teaching. Telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to the customs, to our customs. So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. James is saying to Paul, they're excited about people being saved. They're excited about the church growing. They're excited about people following Christ. But their traditions and their customs are still very important to them, Paul. And the rumor is, Paul, that you're out there telling Jews not to continue to do those things. They hear you're telling Christian Jews to no longer follow the teaching of Moses. They hear that you're telling Christian Jews to no longer do circumcision and some of the other customs. But here's the thing, church. We need to understand, Paul never talked down about customs and the laws and the traditions of the Jewish people. He's never talked down about them. Paul just wouldn't let traditions and customs get in the way of people following Jesus. Because here's what was happening. There were Jewish Christians out there who were telling non-Jews for you to really be saved, you need to become a Jew. You have to do certain things and follow our traditions for you really to be saved. And Paul would say, no, that's not true. He would say our salvation is through Jesus alone. Place your faith in Jesus alone to be saved. Church, it's not that we're saved when we trust in Jesus and then do other things. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. Church, it's not anything that we've done. We're saved by the grace of God. And so Paul's message has probably gotten a little messed up by the time it got to the Jewish Christians. Any of us older folks in here has probably played the game telephone, right? You say one thing to one person, by the time it gets seven people down, it's a completely different message, right? So we can understand how the message might get messed up, but their Jewish heritage was important to these people, right? Paul didn't have a problem with that, just like don't make it sound like people have to do those things to be saved. And so James and Paul are thinking, how can we show them that you still care about them and their laws and their customs and their traditions? So James has a plan, and he tells Paul, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who made a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what you were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality. So they've got this plan to help Jewish Christians know that Paul cares about them and their customs. And so they talk about these four men who have taken a vow, probably a Nazarite vow. Okay, probably a Nazarite vow. By the way, the point of this message is not the Nazarite vow. So I'm just going to give you a short little what this was, right? A Nazarite vow, in short, was a custom of the Jews. It was an expression of thankfulness to God. And it was a petition for God's future blessing. And so you've got these four men that are going through this 30-day deal of purifying and going through this vow. And it didn't go against the gospel. Them doing these things for 30 days didn't go against the Bible. It didn't go against the gospel. It was not sinful to do. And they say, Paul, you purify yourself as well. For Paul, that would have been a 7-day cleansing for him to be able to enter the temple. It would be Paul showing he wasn't against their traditions, their customs. And some have looked at this text and said, Paul shouldn't have done that. Right? Paul shouldn't have done that, thinking that maybe what Paul was doing was in some way sinning. But church, it's not sinning, right? It was not sinful for him to participate in this. But you know what Paul was doing is something that we've talked a lot about at this church. He was living out 1 Corinthians chapter 19. Listen to what Paul says there. We're not going to look at the entire text, but it says, Paul says, although I am free from all, and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Why? To win more Jews. He goes on in verse 23. He says, now I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. In other words, Paul is saying, if people have a culture or tradition or a way of life that does not cause me to sin, I'll be a part of it, so that I can share Jesus with them. If it's a culture thing to play baseball, learn how to play baseball. You want to reach them with the gospel? Go play baseball with them, right? If a group of people have a tradition that is not sinful, do it with them. Why? So you can share the gospel. So Paul says to the Jew, I became like a Jew in order to win these Jews for Christ. And so the customs and traditions that Paul was helping them with, they weren't sinful to do. Now here's the reality. Paul doesn't have to do them. He could have rejected, but to win people for Christ, because he loves these people, Paul says we can do cultural things. This isn't in our notes, but another huge takeaway for us is this. Be with people. To share Jesus with them. Find a way to connect with people. To share Jesus with them. Show that you care about them. But do so without sinning. I've shared this story before, so I'm going to share the short version. If you've heard me talk before and say long story short, that's usually not the truth, but I'm going to give you the short story, okay? The short story is this. I had a friend that I loved dearly, good friend. I was working with him, and I kept telling him about Jesus. I would invite him to church. I wanted him to know the Lord. He was definitely not a believer. I wanted him to know the Lord. I wanted him to come to church, and he said, Jeff, me and my family will go to your church. We'll listen to your Jesus stuff from you for a whole month. I'm like, yeah, praise God. He said, but first, you have to go to a strip club with me. That's a no. Men, that's easy. Amen? Right? No, we're not going to do that. That would be sinning. But outside of that, if it's not sinning, church, are you with me? Am I making sense? Okay, so verse 26, Paul says, so the next day, Paul did it, right? Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple, announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering would be made for each of them. So Paul does this to ease the tension with the Jews who have become Christians. He does this because he loves them. But now Paul has another problem. You ever feel like no matter what decision you do or no matter what thing you do, you're never going to please everybody? Someone's going to be mad at you. Paul is doing this for the Christian Jews to show that he loves them, but now, enter stage left, you have the non-Christian Jews, right? He thinks his problem is the Christian Jews, but now the non-Christian Jews come in, right? And they come in. These Jews have rejected Jesus. These Jews have said, no, we're not going to receive him as the Messiah or the Lord or Savior. And they see Paul doing this stuff in the temple, and they see that the Gentiles are there. Now, keep in mind, these non-Christian Jews have been a thorn in Paul's side for a long time, right? They very well may be some of the same Jews that have been pursuing him and causing a riot in a lot of different places. They have falsely accused him and lied. They've stoned him. They've chased after him. They've stirred up riots. They've tried to get him arrested. And here they are again. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. What's more is he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they have previously seen in Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." So Paul is trying to love the Jewish Christians. And now the Jews who hated Paul, who rejected Jesus, they're now here too. And what are they doing? They're trying to stir up the crowd. They're trying to get rid of Paul. They lie about him. They falsely accuse him. And then things are about to get worse for Paul. Verse 30. The whole city was stirred up, and the people rushed together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. Remember what we talked about last week at the beginning, and at the beginning of our time today, Paul would face persecution when he came here. Paul would face suffering, right? Agabus said, "Paul, you are going to be bound and handed over to the Gentiles." Look at what happens, church. As they were trying to kill him, that escalated pretty quickly, didn't it? Word went up to the commander of the regiment, so this is a Roman commander, that all Jerusalem was in chaos. This isn't just a small little riot. This is the whole city, church. So the commander, taking alongside soldiers and centurions, these are Roman soldiers, he immediately ran down to them, seeing the commander and the soldiers, the non-Jewish Christians, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander approached, took him into custody, and ordered him, Paul, to be bound with two chains. He asked who he was and what he had done. So he's asking these Jews, what has Paul done? Some in the crowd were shouting one thing and some another. Since he was not able to get reliable information because of the uproar, he ordered him, Paul, to be taken into the barracks. When Paul got to the steps, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd, for the mass of people following, yelling, "Get rid of him." We can read the Bible, church. We can read about people being persecuted and arrested because of what they're doing for Christ. And then we'd be tempted to think, thank God that doesn't happen anymore. But the reality, church, Christians are being persecuted at a higher rate today than in any other time in human history. We might face some hardship here, but throughout the world, Christians are losing jobs. They are kicked out of their families. They are arrested. Many are put to death. Why? Because they're following Jesus. This is a reminder for us, church, to pray for our missionaries who go into dangerous places and share the gospel, and to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing this today. Sure, we face hardship. It may get harder for us. But there are Christians that lose their life daily because they say yes to Jesus. But what God said would happen has now happened. Paul has been handed over by the Jews, arrested by the Gentiles. So in the first section, Paul was greeted by other Christians. They showed us how to be God-centered. We've now seen in the second part where Paul tries to help the Jewish Christians, but instead the other Jews, they attack him and falsely accuse him, and now he's arrested. Section 3, Paul must now give a defense. He's no longer in charge of his schedule or what he's going to say. He must give a defense. He must answer. And we're going to read through all of this, and then we're going to look at the takeaways that we can learn from it. Verse 37. As he was about to be brought into the barracks, Paul said to the commander, remember this is a Roman commander, Paul says, "Am I allowed to say something to you?" And the commander replied, "You know how to speak Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt some time ago and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness?" Believing rumors, church, and making assumptions can be dangerous. Amen, right? This Roman military commander assumes that Paul is an assassin from Egypt, right? I don't know how he got there, right? He wasn't expecting Paul to be educated and well-spoken. He had just saw the riot. He assumed Paul was this dangerous man, but Paul begins to speak to him in his own language, in Greek. And verse 39, Paul said, now he's talking to the rest of them. Paul said, "I am a Jewish man from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of an important city. Now I ask you, let me speak to the people." After he had given permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned with his hand to the people. When there was a great hush, he addressed them in Aramaic. So Paul speaks to the commander in his own language, and now he's about to speak to the Jews in their language. He's about to give a defense, church. Paul has two reasons why he wants to speak, why he wanted to address the people who just tried to beat him to death. First, he wants them to see, he wants to show them that he too is Jewish and that he never desired to hurt fellow Jews or their traditions. But he also wants them to see, church, that it was Jesus who made him who he is today. You're going to see a lot of, "I did this, but look at what Jesus did in my life. I was just like you, but look at what Jesus did." Chapter 22, verse 1. He begins by saying, "Brothers and fathers." By the way, people try to beat the snot out of you and take your life, I'm probably not going to call them brothers and fathers. Are you with me, church? This is a gracious and respectful approach. He's not responding in anger. He says, "Listen now to my defense before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. He continued, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strictness of our ancestral law." He says, "I'm from here," right? "I was educated by the best among us as a Jew." He goes on to say, "I was zealous for God just as you all are today." And he's about to tell them how he once acted just as they are acting. Because he too, here's the reality, church. Paul didn't go out and arrest and persecute and kill Christians because he wanted to. He thought he was protecting God. He thought he was protecting their religion. He says, "I've been there." Verse 4, "I persecuted this way to the death." By the way, Jesus says in John 14:6, don't miss this. Jesus says, if you're looking to know how to be with Jesus forever, how to be in heaven, Jesus says, let's not overcomplicate it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Your goodness doesn't get you there. I was listening to an interview on TV the other day of an actress that is dying. And she said, "I know where I'm going. I know I'm getting to heaven. I've been good enough." And my heart just broke for her. Jesus came because we can't be good enough, church. And so when he says, "I persecuted this way," he's talking about, "I persecuted those who followed the way of Christ. I persecuted this way to the death. Arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus." Why? "To arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished." He says, "I was on my way. I was here. I was on my way to Damascus to go and get the Christians so I can bring them back here and persecute them and arrest them," right? He says, "I was right where you are. I was on my way to Damascus. I was going to persecute them just as you're persecuting me until something happened." He begins to give his testimony, church. He says, "This is who I was. This is why I acted the way I did. But then I met Jesus." Sometimes giving a defense is simply telling others who you were before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and how Jesus changed your life. This doesn't mean that you need to stand on a street corner with a bullhorn. This doesn't mean that you've been arrested. Sometimes it's simply sharing your testimony, church. So here's what he does. He shares his story. Anybody love sharing their story? Right? Verse 6. He's sharing a story. We've heard this story before. He says, I was traveling and approaching Damascus. About noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. He says, I fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Why is that important? Because there were more than one Jesus, right? He's saying, I'm the one that you have rejected. I'm the one that you are persecuting because people are following me. He said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you are persecuting. Now those who were with me, those who were traveling with Paul, they saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of the one who was speaking to me, who is Jesus, right? I said, what should I do, Lord? The Lord said, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told everything that you have been signed to do. Since I couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, who had a good reputation with all the Jews living there, he came and stood by me and said, Brother Saul. Woo! That's the power of the gospel. He's on his way to kill or arrest or persecute these people, and now one of the guys that he could have arrested or persecuted is calling him brother, right? Brother Saul, regain your sight. And in that very hour, I looked up and saw him. He saw Ananias, and he said, Ananias said, the God of our ancestors have appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth, from Jesus' mouth, since you will be a witness for him to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now why are you delaying? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul, in his defense before them, they think he's this evil guy who wants to destroy Judaism and their way of life. But Paul simply wants them to know, I did the same thing, right? I did the same thing you're doing. I fought to protect our laws and our customs and our religion, but I was wrong. I was wrong. And this is how Jesus saved me and changed me. He goes on with his story. He said, after I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him telling me, hurry and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. But I said, Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beating. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I stood there giving approval. Right? I was okay with them killing Stephen and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, go because I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul is giving his defense, church. He says, I am a Jew. I was just like you. I care about you. I arrested, I persecuted, I killed Christians just like you're trying to do until I met Jesus. Jesus saved me and changed me and gave me a mission. He said, I told Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a bad dude, Jesus. Anybody ever like think about your life and you're like, Jesus could never save me? He saved Paul. Jesus' grace and forgiveness is bigger than any of your sins, church. He says, I tried to tell you Jews about Jesus, but you all rejected him and what I was saying, and God sent me to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, because they need Jesus too. Church, here's the reality. We may be called on or given the opportunity to give a defense. And sometimes a defense is just telling others who you were before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and how Jesus changed your life. And Paul is doing that right now. Church, here's the thing. We're commanded by Jesus to share the gospel. But 1 Peter chapter 3 also tells us that we may have to give a defense, and we need to be ready. So the first thing that we learned from Paul's example out of giving his defense is we need to be able to give a defense. As we walk through this, we're going to see Paul give six defenses. This one right here is the one we're focusing on today. How do we give a defense in this way? Be able to tell others who Jesus is, how he saved you and changed you, and also what Jesus saved you from. Church, we need to be able to stand confidently and be a witness for Jesus no matter the situation or circumstance. It may be someone that's ready to hear about Jesus and trust in Jesus. It may be your life on the line as you stand before a judge who says, if you say you follow Jesus, you die. We need to be able to give a defense, church. Paul is here arrested. They just tried to beat him to death, and he's ready to give a defense, church. I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I hope that would be true of me. But I think as humans, we might be tempted to give a defense to say, please don't kill me. Right? Please let me go. But he stands, and he tells them about the grace of God. Be ready. But notice how Paul does this. How does he give a defense? Church, Paul does this respectfully. He talks to them as family. He addresses them not as the jerks and bullies they are, but as brothers and fathers. Church, remember, they just tried to kill him. They're beating him. They're the reason he's in chains, but he is calm. Like his words are gentle and respectful, church. So be able to give the defense, but give a gentle and calm response, church. Paul had every human right to respond in anger, but he doesn't attack him with his words. He speaks calmly. He speaks with compassion. He's trying to relate to them. He wants them to know the Jesus who changed his life. And if he just goes out and attacks them, do you think they're going to listen? This is a good reminder for us, church, because we might find ourselves in tense moments. Maybe there's a lot of pressure. Maybe we've just been attacked or arrested or spoken ill of. But his example shows us that we can give a gentle and calm response, one that will be better received by those we're speaking to. Second, when you give a defense, church, have courage. Have courage. The Lord calls you and me to be bold as we live for Christ. Paul didn't cower down. He didn't shy away. He was bold. He had the courage to tell them the truth. There are Christians all over the world today who are standing in front of terrorists or even courts, where they are asking God, give me the courage to tell others that I belong to Jesus. When you give a defense, when you tell others why you follow Jesus, have courage, church. And here's how we can have courage. We can have courage and boldness and strength because it comes from the Lord, who is always with you. Jesus' last words, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. He's the giver of courage. He's the giver of boldness. He's the giver of the strength. And we can do that with him. And last, church, is when you give a defense, know and pursue your mission. Let's be honest. Today, when people get a platform, they take the opportunity to tell people how they feel politically, like we want to hear it. Right? Paul could have taken this opportunity to yell at them. He could have said, hey, here's how I feel politically. I'm going to tell you what I want. Here's my platform. I've got an opportunity. But he knew that Jesus sent him out to do something. He knew that he was here because of the mission from Jesus. Whether he's out on the street telling a sick, rejected person about Jesus, or now he's standing in front of the Jews who want to kill him, he needs to be a witness for Christ. And the mission from Jesus is this. Go into all the world and share the gospel of Jesus. Share the gospel of Jesus. As Paul gives his defense before these non-Jewish Christians, he is sharing Jesus with them. This is who I was. This is how I lived. This is who I met. This is how he changed me. You can have the same thing. And some who have looked at this passage would say, Paul, you failed your mission. We don't see any response here. We don't see these Jews turn to Christ. But I think those who would say that, they're forgetting something. The mission is for us to tell others about Jesus. Their response is between them and Jesus. We aren't responsible for the results. We're responsible for sharing him. Amen? That takes a little pressure off. Amen, church? Right? I know my wife, she's a teacher, right? And she gets up there and she's sharing with the students. She's teaching them math. She's teaching them science. She's teaching them the social studies. And there's a little bit of pressure because she's going to give them a test, right? And then that comes back. That shows how well she taught them, right? Or how well they were listening. We're not responsible for how they answer. We're not responsible for how they respond. That's between them and Jesus. Amen, church? Are you with me? Take that pressure off. That's between them and God. Like last week, this is one of those passages, church, where there's just a lot of information. There's a whole lot of information. Like, what do I do with this, right? And I hope we walk away today knowing two things. Live Christ-centered lives. No matter what God may be doing in and through you, Live a Christ-centered life. Recognize what God is doing in and through you. Tell others what God is doing in and through you. Amen? And give Him the glory for what God is doing in and through you. And number two, as we live that life, God does call us to share the gospel. If you're sitting here today and you know Jesus, that's your mission. And God may also call you to give a defense, to boldly stand before others, to tell them who Jesus is and why you follow Him. Be ready. Be ready.